So we pray that we might treasure him more, know him better, be amazed at your great love for us in him, for his name's sake. Amen. Well, it's a day for moving video clips, isn't it? So here's one some of you might recognize.
The winner of the 2015 Great British Bake Off is...
never ever going to put boundaries on myself ever again. I'm never going to say I can't do it. I'm never going to say maybe. I'm never going to say I don't think I can. I can, and I will.
I guess, what do you want people to know you for in your life? I guess most people want to know that they've achieved something. They can do something. I'm never going to put boundaries on my life. I'm never going to be told that I can't do it. I can do it. I will. I can. And I guess people want to rise to the top of their chosen profession, their field. We see that desire to be recognised, to be known as a winner, in the way that shows like The Voice or Great British Bake Off or Britain's Got Talent are always oversubscribed, aren't they? There are always people signing up to do it. We see it also in the attitude of the way as parents, often we want our kids to achieve the best grades they can possible. We generally want to be top of the pile. We want to be known as people who've made it. But that is not the way Jesus lived. We started last week looking at this passage in Isaiah. It's one of the most moving and beautiful passages in the Bible. It's what's called the servant song, the last servant song in the prophet Isaiah. And they're called servant songs because they present to us with a servant of God who is going to come and rescue God's people. Isaiah here is writing to a nation called Judah. They're God's people in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, at this stage in the history of God's people. And in Isaiah, they're about to be punished for the way they've disobeyed God. They're going to be sent off into exile in Babylon. But as that punishment approaches, the Lord God tells them that in the future, he's going to rescue them. He's going to send someone who will come and take them, not just back to their land where they'll be comforted, but someone who will bring them permanently back into a relationship with him. And he says that he's going to do that, as you'd expect any rescue mission, if you're a fan of Marvel Avengers, he's going to do it with his strong arm. Isn't that the way you rescue people? So we can read just a page back from our reading in Isaiah 51 and verse 9. Awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the days gone by, as in the generations of old. The arm of the Lord is a great warrior. It is his strength, his power to save. Or Isaiah 52 and verse 10. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Now, what's this arm of the Lord, this strong rescue, going to be like? Or last week, as we began to read Isaiah's servant song, we saw mixed messages. His saving servant was both highly exalted, but then he was disfigured beyond all human recognition. And we're going to continue that journey down this week. The servant song actually has a beautiful structure. Just look down at page 740 with me. Let me show you the structure of the servant song. It's split into sections or stanzas. So last week we saw 13 to 15, and in them the servant was highly exalted. We'll end in a few weeks' time on Easter Sunday between 10 and 12 and of chapter 53, and we'll see the servant again lifted up and exalted. But we're taking a journey down. This week we're going to see the servant comes in humility. And then, if you look at verses 7 to 9, we'll see the servant who is going to suffer in silence. And in the middle, the, if you like, meat of the servant song is the servant who dies lovingly to bear our punishment before God. But have a look down at Isaiah 53 verse 1 with me. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, how do you know you've seen God's saving strength? What does it look like for the arm of the Lord to come to rescue his people? Well, here's the first heading. It's the saving strength of the Lord revealed. This is the saving strength of the Lord. And Isaiah goes on to say in verses 2 to 3, you will know if God has revealed his saving arm to you, if you see greatness in his humility, if you see strength in weakness. Because God works in an entirely different way to the way human beings work. His power is utterly different, because his power is the power to become lowly. God's servant was actually at his strongest when he appeared to be at his weakest. He was achieving most when he appeared to be achieving least. He was at the peak of his glory when he appeared to be at the bottom of his dignity. Do you see that? Look at verse 2 with me. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing that in his appearance that we should desire him. Now we know these words are written about the Lord Jesus, because time and time again in the New Testament, the whole of this servant song is used to talk about Jesus. And this world-changing servant starts life vulnerable, humble, born in a stable. He's both the Lord's strong arm, but he grows up before the Lord. Oh yes, he brings new life like a little shoot of a plant in a desert, but he's got no outward beauty. Oh yes, he is a king, but he doesn't look like a king. There's nothing that would make you want to stop him in the street. Nothing that would mean you could pick him out in a crowd of people. There's no sort of ready-bet glow about Jesus. If Jesus walked into the church today, we would not spot him from the way he looked. Being perfect in the image of God, like Jesus is not about having the perfect image. Beauty is not in the eye of the beholder, because beauty is an attitude of heart, not a physical attribute. In fact, everything about Jesus' human upbringing was very ordinary. He came from Nazareth, a nothingy sort of place, a bit like sort of the Burnley of Galilee, the sort of place you're glad not to live in. He was unschooled. There's no highbrow Jerusalem education for Jesus. He was a carpenter's boy. Jesus would have had on his hands the calluses, the hard skin, that are an everyday feature of a man who does physical labor. He was so ordinary that even in the full flow of his ministry, when his disciples saw him, they didn't really see he was God's saving king. He could even calm a storm with a word, and they're asking afterwards, who is this man? But it's not just that God's servant is plain, nondescript. It's that he's going to be hated. See, for when the Lord comes in strength to rescue his people, it's a downward journey. Look at verse 3 with me. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus' family thought that he was mad. They tried to take him home. His hometown thought he was an arrogant upstart, and they tried to throw him off the cliff. The Lord came to his own people, the people of Israel and the Jews, and they did not recognize him. The religious authorities, who are experts in all these promises from books like Isaiah, they wouldn't even acknowledge him. He was rejected, blanked by polite society. Though he only loved people, they hated him for it. Though he graciously accepted people, they rejected him for it. Though he brought people into relationship with a loving heavenly Father, they cast him out for it. In the end, they conspired against him. And when there was no evidence, they made it up and falsely accused him. They lied about him, struck him, and spat upon him. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. His followers deserted him in fear. loyalty disappearing as they longed to save their own skins. And eventually a Roman governor crucified him because he didn't want to take the risk of displeasing the crowd. And even as he died, they hurled their insults on him. See, though the servant song starts in 52:13 with the one who's raised up, lifted up, and highly exalted, praised by God, but ridiculed and rejected by people. Now, to understand the mighty saving arm of the Lord, you need to understand that the Son of God, who existed in eternity, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The saving power of God is seen in the humble suffering of Jesus. And we'll never see the true beauty and the true majesty of Jesus unless we see the path he took. You see, to accept Jesus, I have to understand that he had to be treated by people in the same way that actually we treat God. Because we despise and we reject God, because we turn our faces day by day from God, because we don't esteem or value God, Jesus had to come and be despised and rejected for us. I was at my old school this week trying to tell teenagers about the person of Jesus, and time again they asked me this question: isn't it good enough if I try to be a good person? Surely that'll be enough for God. In other words, why do I need Jesus? I mean, surely I can be great. I don't need him to suffer for me. I try and explain the love, the humility of God in entering the world in the person of his Son, in coming close and living amongst us, in being rejected and dying in our place. But actually, they were more interested in seeing their greatness than they were seeing the greatness of Jesus in humble service of them. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to understand the starting point in becoming a Christian is not to say, I really think I'm a good person. It's to see the humility that God has shown in coming to rescue you, and to have the humility to admit, I really need rescue because I'm a bad person. I'm not the person I should be. And if you are a Christian here this morning, do you really see the greatness in the descent from glory to death? Because Jesus says to us, doesn't he, in Mark's Gospel, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So the beauty of life is seen in the depth of denial and humility. I think I'm too easily sucked in by the world into thinking that strength is found in human success. So it's so easy, isn't it, to value our kids, say, exam grades more than their willingness to help out around the home. Or to value people who've achieved in a particular line of work more than those who've sacrificed a career to go into full-time Christian service. To value how nice someone's house is rather than admiring the person who lives simply with old battered furniture because you know they're giving to gospel work. See, the way to strength and greatness for Jesus was down, and it's down for us. For as Jesus himself says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And you know, the fact we've got a God like this, it's great news. It's great news, because here's my second heading: the saving strength of the Lord rejoiced in. You might think that's a bit odd. I mean, why would we rejoice in Jesus, the Son of God, a one who is our Lord, being one who has no beauty or majesty? Why would you rejoice in someone being despised and rejected? Why would you be happy that someone didn't live up to standards of human greatness? Actually, sadly, not all Christians think we should rejoice in the simplicity of Jesus or simply opening up the Bible and trying to explain the good news about Jesus to people. At this event I was doing at my old school, one teacher was suggesting to another that maybe they'd had more success if they'd got someone young and attractive to speak. I can see it's not funny, is it? I couldn't see the point. But we can think like that, can't we? Wouldn't it be better if we had Christianity advertised by the good-looking? Now, I want to produce a Christian catalogue that is just full of overweight and spotty people with messages about Jesus in it. Because we buy into it. You get a Christian catalogue, it's full of smiley young people without a blemish in their complexion. Wouldn't it be great if we could have successful Christians at the top of companies? Well, yes, it is great. But that won't make Jesus more attractive. Don't we need to find a Christian sports star? Because Jesus, he's not attractive enough. But if we can find a Christian sports star, there'll be a better advert for the gospel. Preferably with abs to die for. But that's not the Lord's way. And that's great news for us. Because it means there is beauty in Jesus' lack of beauty. The beauty of knowing you do not have to be someone in the world's eyes to be someone used by the Lord. You do not have to be humanly powerful to be strong. The world does not need glamorous Christians. It needs normal, messy people like you and me. The world does not need a church that looks successful, where everything works, which is just as well, considering how much has already gone wrong this morning. It doesn't need a church where everyone looks like they come out of a catalogue. We don't have to pull off something every week that looks like Rupert Murdoch's wedding to Jerry Hall, thankfully. The world needs churches where God has gathered together broken and hurting people, the weak and the sick, the failures and the struggling. And he's made them into humble servants who don't think actually there's any task beneath them because there was no task beneath the one they serve. The Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a mum here, following Jesus gives ultimate worth to what you're doing. Time after time with your children, you do jobs that no one else is willing to do. You do them out of love. You don't have to be a yummy mummy, but of course you all are. Don't worry, you all are. But you don't have to be. Because there is beauty in the yogurt-covered top and the disheveled hair and the perfume of Eau de Baby Wipe. See, the mum who shows her strength in being willing to humbly serve her child is a mum who is showing the beauty of Jesus. And I was at this men's weekend yesterday. I think it was one of the most profoundly moving experiences of my life. And do you know the most beautiful thing I saw? It was men sitting around in small groups. Not sort of heartily saying how great we are, but convicted by God's word in the Bible and confessing the ugliness of their sin to one another. Talking about how they failed to love God and their families, and then praying for one another as a result. That is strength in humility. See, the world doesn't do that. Because the world, without God's saving love in Jesus, can't risk being honest about what we're really like. But we can, because we have one who's gone so low. And it's not just that the strength and greatness of God in humility is much more akin to the mess that is the All Saints that we experience rather than the fully functional church family we might like to be. It's that in Jesus we have someone who knows just what it is to live this life. He calls us to follow him in the midst of grief and sorrow and suffering and pain, and he knows all about those things. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. That word familiar actually has the idea that God's servant personally experienced suffering. Jesus knows. He knows what it is for your family to think you're taking your religion too seriously. He knows what it is for those you grew up with to think you're out of order, to tell them they might need to believe something else. He knows what it is to be shunned by people for telling the truth. He knows what it is to be deserted by your friends in your greatest hour of need. He knows what it is to weep beside the grave of someone you love. He knows what it is to be falsely accused because you want to be obedient to God. He knows what it is to be rejected by respected and influential society. He knows what it is to give love and not to be loved in return. And as we sometimes sing, he walked my road and he felt my pain, joys and sorrows that I know so well, yet his righteous steps give me hope again. I will follow my Emmanuel. If you're not a Christian here, can you just see why we think Jesus is so precious? He's not just with us through the pain and suffering of life. He's been through it himself. And he loves and strengthens us as we need. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. That's why we rejoice in strength in weakness. But not everyone rejoices like that. Because here's the last thing to see. The last thing is that the saving strength of the Lord is rejected. Remember that question our passage started with? Who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now we know the answer to that question is not everyone. Not everyone believes this message about Jesus. I mean, even on a good Sunday, there are a few empty seats here and certainly a whole empty gallery. And the way this verse is picked up in the New Testament, in our reading that Sarah brought us from John's Gospel, and actually in Romans chapter 10 as well, is to make the point that not everyone will accept Jesus. Not everyone will see him as God's saving King. And in that reading in John 10, the problem wasn't the evidence. Oh, there'd been loads of miracles, loads of signs, loads of evidence. The problem was they just didn't want to follow a king like Jesus. They didn't want to admit they needed a suffering servant to rescue him. They'd rather reject the greatness of Jesus' humility and take pride in their own ability. It's the same problem that people have with Jesus in the church today. It's all just a bit too ordinary. I mean, Jesus, no one takes him seriously anymore, do they? Then there's no glamour in being a Christian. There's no beauty in getting all excited about him. He was despised and rejected. Why would you want to associate with him? Well, that attitude's not new. And so, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ here, don't expect people to think highly of you if you follow the one who became lowly. Don't expect people to find you beautiful when you follow the one who was disfigured. Don't expect people to welcome you when you follow the one who people hid their faces from. Don't expect invitations to colleagues' parties or at the school gate when you know the one who was rejected and you're trying to put him first in your life. I'm not saying that Christians won't be loved and liked by people who don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and I certainly don't think we should have a martyr complex and try and shut ourselves away, but we've got to remember that Jesus loved those who hated him. He came to rescue those who rejected him. And remember, that included us as well. Because look down at Isaiah 53, 1-3 again as we finish. Do you see that question, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is our message now. The message of the one who came from heaven to earth as a helpless babe, to grow into a rejected man, to die and be despised for us. But it actually hasn't always been our message if you're a Christian here this morning. Do you see what is said at the end of verse 2? There was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. That's where we started. If we're Christians, we didn't start by desiring Jesus. Or the end of verse 3, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Now that's where we are naturally, in our nature. We don't esteem and worship him. We don't desire him. But he desires us. He so values us that he comes down for us. And he goes lower than any man has ever gone for us. And then he revealed this glorious message of our suffering servant to us. And we need to remember it's only because of God's kindness to us that we see Jesus as beautiful and we see him as majestic and we see him as desirable and as a praiseworthy king whilst he hangs pathetic and helpless and butchered on our behalf. So let me ask you as I end, do you see the strength of God in the loving humility of his Son, Jesus Christ? See, that's where you'll find God, in the person of Jesus, stooping low for you. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, can I encourage you to look at the person of Jesus? You can come along to one of our mission events. They're easy events to come to. There'll be lots of fun, a quiz night, a sports dinner. But most importantly, there'll be something said about the way this person, Jesus, has changed someone's life. And it'll help you to understand why he is so precious to them. And for those of us who know this Jesus, the suffering servant of Isaiah 52, 53, the one who others turn their faces from, Well, let me tell you, he walks with you through life. He was a man of sorrows. He is a man familiar with suffering. There is nothing that you are experiencing that he does not walk with you through. And you know, one day people, you know, they might turn their faces from Jesus, but one day we will see him face to face. And on that day we will finally know the humble beauty of Jesus our King. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have a sympathetic high priest, one who was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. We thank you that we have one who learnt obedience through suffering. We have one who knows what it is to be a human being in a sinful world, struggling to live for you. Please, our Father, comfort us day by day as we seek to humbly serve the one who has humbly served us, for his name's sake. Amen.